I want to hear from you about. And that is, in the eyes of the world, now in the eyes of the newspapers and the TV, in the eyes of the world, what makes for a good religion? You tell me.
One that doesn't make trouble,
okay. Yep. Sorry, hang on, who was going to... Amy, was that you?
No.
Katie. Okay.
One that kind of gets along with other religions and kind of includes them and stuff will cool.
One that doesn't encroach on the rest of life very much.
Okay, well, what do you mean by encroach on the rest of life?
You can be sort of spiritual without having to change much what you do or that sort of thing.
Okay.
Something that's kept behind closed doors.
Kept behind closed doors. Okay. Behind closed doors from what?
From society generally.
Okay.
One that makes the individual.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, that's pretty good. It's taken up. So one more, yes, Yasmin.
Yeah, that's
an excellent one. One that's not hypocritical. Yeah, they're pretty much the ones that I thought of as well. That it promotes peace, it's inclusive, helps the poor, and I guess I'll say one of those points in a slightly different way. That stays out of politics. So that's, I guess, what you mean by behind closed doors, or just keeps to its own, and it provides a spiritual outlet for people. As we look at this chapter today, we see Jesus talking about his religion, about what he's come to bring. And what we see is that it's all to do with eternal life. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 14. Do not, he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. See, in that first account, it's got to do with the kingdom of heaven, or what we'll see is that that's got to do with eternal life. Well, look at verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Or down with the disciples in verse 29. Jesus says that they will inherit eternal life. So the idea of eternal life is throughout this whole chapter. Excuse me. By and large, our society doesn't talk about eternal life publicly. It's not something we talk about much in the public sphere, but I know that it is a question that people do ask. People want to know what's going to happen when they die, or what about heaven and hell? What about those issues? And it can be frustrating that our society doesn't talk about it, and then you've got to try to find out some other way. But it is a question that people do ask, just as this man here in verse 16 asked. In fact, maybe you've asked that question as well. You've asked the question of, what about eternal life? What about the things of God? What about when I die? Well, this is what we're looking at today. But what is eternal life? Well, I guess just to look at the simple words, it's to live forever. Eternal life, it's to live forever. But of course, it's much more than that. It's to be part of God's kingdom. It's not just to live forever. It's actually to live forever with God, to be part of God's kingdom, to be part of heaven. Have a look at verse 28. You see how Jesus describes the future coming kingdom or heaven in verse 28. He says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things. Now he's actually talking about heaven there. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He calls it the renewal of all things. Now what does he mean by that? Sorry, Nick, can you get me a drink? I've got something caught in my throat. Hopefully it's nothing too bad. So what is he... No, sorry, I've totally lost myself here. Okay, the renewal of all things. The Bible's idea of heaven is not just that you live here on earth and then you either go up or you go down. That's not the Bible's view of heaven. The Bible's view of heaven is that there will come a day when God stops this world the way it's going. And that there'll be what's called the resurrection. And that in that, everything will be renewed. And so there'll be... Thank you. And so there'll be that God's kingdom will be like creation restored to the way it should be. And so that's why when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about this renewal of all things, the time when God interrupts this world, calls it to account, and renews things the way they should be. So that's what we mean when we're looking at this word eternal life. That's what we mean when we're looking at this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, which appears throughout this chapter. I just need to say that because it's no use saying a phrase without understanding what it means. So let's have a look at this chapter now, and we'll learn about this subject. So verses 13 to 15, first of all. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now, you can imagine these parents here. I've got five children, as I've said before, and if Jesus was around, I'd take them to him to get him to pray for them. These parents are bringing their children to Jesus to get God's blessing. And what a greater person to come to get a blessing for your children than to Jesus. It's not just like a photo opportunity. You know how like the politicians like to have a baby, you know, they hold a baby here and this is nice. It's not that he's doing that, because you can see that it's actually a bit of an embarrassment to the other people around him. So it's not just a photo opportunity. He's actually respecting these parents and enjoying blessing these children. But the disciples don't like it, and you can understand where they're coming from. Now, Jesus is an important person. We're off to Jerusalem to bring the kingdom of God, as we saw last week. And these people want to have children involved. Now, Jesus has got more important things to do and people to see than to spend time with children. It's as if, you know, one of us just wanted to go and see the Prime Minister. You just can't go and do that. And we've got that sort of feeling here with Jesus that, yes, children are a blessing from God and we need to look after them and everything, but children are really the last on the social agenda, in the social hierarchy. I mean, in terms of wisdom, they don't have any wisdom. My little child, if you don't look after it, will run straight out on the road and get run over, because it's just oblivious to what's actually happening in life. It doesn't have any strength. It can't pick itself up, change itself, feed itself, put itself to bed, can't look after itself at all. They are totally useless in many ways, in that you can't say, just go and do a job around the house, because they just can't do it. They can't do anything. Now, I'm not meaning to be critical of Jesus, of children, but I'm just saying they are totally dependent. That's just what a child's like. But Jesus won't have anything to do with what his disciples think. And he rebukes them. He says, let the little children come to me. In fact, he says more than that. He says, for such, let me read this properly. He says, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, why does he say that? Well, it's because of the way that we receive the kingdom of heaven. Again, we saw last week that the issue of marriage comes up. Jesus answers the question, but then he goes a step further and talks about marriage in regards to the kingdom of heaven. And now he's blessing the children, but he takes it a step further and talks about the kingdom of heaven again. And so almost everything that's happening is he's taking what's happening in his life and turning it into a lesson on the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying that if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like these children. Now, what does it mean to be like these kids? Well, I think it just simply means that you need to come to Jesus to be blessed. You just need to come to Jesus, just as these parents brought their children along. And let's face it, like sometimes people say, you've got to have the faith of a child. But a lot of these children would have been oblivious to the fact they've even met Jesus. I could bring my young daughter down here, who's 6 months old. She'd be oblivious if she met someone. Even the Prime Minister, she would be oblivious to the fact. But these children were brought to Jesus just to get a blessing from him. They came to him to be blessed. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is how you receive eternal life. Jesus says that this is how you enter the kingdom, just by coming to him like these children to get blessed. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple that to enter God's kingdom, to have eternal life, is just simply the matter of coming to Jesus to be blessed. And I guess in order to do that, you need to be like these children in the sense that you need to say, well, I'm the least. I'm not coming here in my arrogance and my pride to God, saying that I deserve this, that I deserve an audience with Jesus. You don't deserve an audience with Jesus at all. You need to actually say, I'm like these children, I'm the least. I have no right to come before Jesus, but Jesus welcomes anyone who comes to him. Now, why is it that Jesus can do this for us? Well, it's simply because of what he came to do. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for your sins. He came to die on the cross to pay for your sins so that you can be forgiven, so that all of your sins can be washed away, and that you can be worthy of God's kingdom. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of what he has done on your behalf. And that's the blessing that Jesus has, that he gives out to those who come to him seeking God's blessing. It's straightforward. Now, if you're a Christian, then this is an important little lesson for us as well, isn't it? Because we've got to make sure that we're not like the disciples. It's easy for us to be like the disciples here. What do I mean by that? I mean, well, we can be selective in our evangelism. You see, here were people bringing other people to Jesus, which is a good thing. And the disciples are saying, no, get those people away from here. They're insignificant. Now, we can do that as well, can't we? Where we can say, we're not going to bring the gospel to people, we're not going to bring Jesus to people, because, well, this group doesn't need Jesus. This group doesn't need the blessing of Jesus. So it might be people from other cultures. You might say, well, this person comes from Asia, this person comes from the Middle East, this person's from Africa. They've probably got their own religion, their own ways over there, and really, they don't need the blessing of Jesus. I'm going to say, they do need the blessing of Jesus. And you should give it to them. To invite them, to tell them the gospel, invite them to focus, invite them to church, whatever it is, don't exclude them. There's also those awkward people. You know how there's just awkward people in your class? Maybe you are one of the awkward people. But it can be the case that when there's someone who's awkward, a little out of the way, it's hard to get to know them, that we actually may not share the gospel with them. We may not even think of telling them about Jesus because they're just awkward. They don't need it. They've got enough problems as it is, you know. I've seen this with myself, with people with disabilities, where someone's got a disability and I think, oh, I shouldn't really tell them about Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. That's just something that I've felt myself, where I think, you know, that this person, you know, they've got a hard life and just for whatever reason, they don't need the blessing of Jesus. That's the decision I come to. But I'm being like the disciples, aren't I? We can also be very literally like the disciples with our Sunday schools in our church, where the Sunday schools in our church can just be the last ministry that gets looked after. And, you know, the children there, well, they can just put up with something like that. And so it's makeshift. It's prepared at the last minute. It's done poorly. Because, well, they're just little kids. See, so we need to be careful that we're not like those disciples and look down on people and think they don't need Jesus' blessing. Now, this brings us to the next person, this man who comes up to Jesus. He's quite different to these children. Let's have a look at it here, verses 16 and 17. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Now this question's straightforward, isn't it? What must I do to get eternal life? But notice how this man addresses Jesus. He doesn't come seeking a blessing from Jesus. He comes asking advice. He addresses him as a teacher. As I said, he's not seeking a blessing, but he's consulting Jesus as a teacher for what he must do himself to gain eternal life. And so Jesus tells him what he must do himself. He says, you've got to keep the commandments. You see, if you don't want to come and have Jesus' blessing and the blessing that Jesus gives, what is left? Well, if you want to do it yourself, you've got to keep God's commands. And so that's where Jesus points this man. Now, I just want to take a brief aside here and look at verse 17, because it's one of those tricky verses. Have people found verse 17 hard in their Bible reading? Let me read it again. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." This verse is used in a number of ways, and it's often discussed, so I think I need to spend a brief moment on it. It's often used to show the divinity of Jesus. Sometimes it's used to show the non-divinity of Jesus, which is interesting, the same verse. How do they do that? Well, they say, this man comes up to Jesus and says, "What good thing must I do?" And Jesus says, "There's only one who's good." And therefore, Jesus is saying, well, this man, you know, he's come and asked me the good thing. There's only one who's good. I am the one who's good. And that's how people sort of read that verse. You can probably read it more like that in Matthew, Mark and Luke's gospel, where it's phrased slightly differently. But I don't think it's that, because the man's actually not saying, he's not claiming much to Jesus at all. He's speaking to him almost as a peer, asking for advice from a teacher. So it hardly seems to be a verse of showing Jesus' divinity. Other people say, though, that well, it's actually showing Jesus, that Jesus is not divine. Because here Jesus is clearly showing that he is not good. So Jesus says there's only one who is good, and obviously referring to God there. And so Jesus is saying, well, I'm not God. Okay, so I just flagged that because you'll see that, these things discussed here with that verse. But the problem with that view, of course, is that, and with both of those views, is that the nature of Jesus is not really on discussion here. The context is, what is the teaching for eternal life to a person who doesn't want the blessing of Jesus? And so Jesus just says to him, you know, why are you asking me what's good? You know what's good. You've got the Bible. You've got the Scriptures. It's written in there. It's not that I'm going to tell you something different from the Scriptures. And so he points to the man and says, keep God's commands. If you want to do it yourself, you've got to keep God's commands. Now let's see what happens next. Which ones, the man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Let's make sure. Yep, what do I still lack? Now this is a pretty big testimony this bloke gives about himself, isn't it? It's a bold claim. He says, all of these I have kept. So he's honoured his parents, he's loved his neighbour. I'm glad I wasn't asked that question, so I'd always honoured my parents. But this man says that he was. The rest of the Bible actually says that no one has kept God's law perfectly. But this man is saying that he has. But it's interesting, isn't it, that even though he's prepared to say, look, I've lived a good life, he still finishes this section by saying, what do I lack? And so even in trying to keep God's laws as best he can, and he can probably say with a clear conscience that he's kept them as best as he can, he still has no assurance that he'll be saved. He has no assurance that he's got eternal life. He's done all he could, but without success. Now maybe this is how you feel. I know that this is how I felt when I was 19, or just before I was 19. I started to read the Bible and I read God's law and I tried to live it. I tried to live up to God's laws and God's standards. And I can say with a clear conscience that I was trying to do it as best I could. But I failed. And I didn't have any assurance that I had eternal life. And I think that this is what this man is saying here as well, that he's tried to keep God's laws. He can say, yep, that's what I've done. But yet, I still have no assurance. And so Jesus now gives him an invitation. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, and the word perfect there means complete. The word from telos, meaning complete. If you want to be complete or perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad or grieved because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now Jesus doesn't correct the man, but he invites the men to come and join him. He says, go and sell all of your possessions and then to use the money for two things. So sell up all your house, your property, and if he's a rich bloke, he's probably got a lot of property. Give it to the poor and then use the money to finance your own ministry to come and work with me. Now we see people doing this in the book of Acts. Barnabas sells a field and then uses the money for his missionary journeys so that he can go out and get involved in the work of Jesus. So Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to have that eternal life, you've got to come and join me. That's what he's saying. And the man's response is that he's grieved. It says sad there, but it's also the word grieved. And he goes away with nothing. How sad to have come and met Jesus, to have actually spoken with Jesus and to come away with nothing. But yet that's what happened to this man. He came away with nothing. And Jesus said that it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's quite unusual to say it's hard for the rich, because normally nothing is hard for the rich. Right? For the rich, life is easy. That's why we want to be rich, isn't it? So that we can have the good food, the house, the clothes, the health, the cars. Life for the rich is not hard. Life for the rich is easy. But Jesus says, no, life for the rich is hard. He says the exact opposite. Why is it hard? Well, it's because in order to enter God's kingdom, you need to become the least. You need to humble yourself before God. And this is what Jesus asked this man to do, in a way particular to this man, in that this man needed to humble himself by losing his power, giving up his prestige and his position. Imagine if Bill Gates came in here now. You know, the bloke's got, I don't know how many billions, but I don't know, say $10 billion. He's probably got more than that, but he's got, say, $10 billion. I can assure you that if Bill Gates came to your church, that the hierarchy of your church would love him and say, well, they may well. Hopefully they wouldn't. Hopefully they wouldn't treat him any differently. But I can tell you there'd be a real temptation for the leaders of your church to say, come on in, Bill. Let's pass the plate around now. You know, maybe we'll put $1 million in there or something. You see, the rich have prestige. They have position. And Jesus is calling on this man to give it all away. And this is what's required of you if you want to become a Christian. That you need to humble yourself before God and not come before God full of yourself, thinking of your own self as worthy and deserving, but to actually think of yourself who needs to come to be blessed by Jesus. You see, this man was going to go from being first in the community to being the least. So would you rather be rich or a missionary? Rich or a missionary? I just read this in the latest Briefing magazine. It's a good magazine that comes out. I'll just read you the introduction, which I thought was a great one. Some of you may have read this already. It's called What We Want for Our Children. And this will be a challenge for me with five children. It's the conversation that every parent dreads. Mum, Dad, I've got something to tell you. And I'm sorry, but I think you're going to find it hard to hear. Oh no, sweetie, you're not pregnant. No, Mum, don't be silly. I haven't had a boyfriend for months. Oh great, I get it. You've discovered you're a lesbian. Dad, get real. It's not like that. Well, what is it, sweetheart? You can trust us. We've always supported you and only ever wanted you to be happy and to do the Lord's will. If you're thinking of not doing your honours year in law, well, I think that's something we can talk about. After all, you don't have to rush into it. Actually, Mum, I won't be doing my honours year. I'm going on a short-term missionary service to Kazakhstan for 12 months next year. And if it works out, I'll be going back permanently. I've decided to become a missionary. Mum, are you all right? Dad, give Mum some air. I'm sure she'll come around soon. I think it's very true. That to give up in that case, the wealth that can come from a law degree to go and be a missionary in Kazakhstan, Missionaries are probably one of the most despised groups in our society. They go into other cultures. They believe that Jesus is the only way. You need to realise how hard it is to be a missionary. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that the apostles and the missionaries are like the scum of the earth. That's how the world sees them. This is what this man is. This is what Jesus is calling this man to do. But it's even a bit more than that. You see, because this man, he doesn't want to give to the poor. When he turns away from Jesus, what is it? He doesn't want to give to the poor and he doesn't want to join Jesus' mission. You see, this man was interested in getting eternal life for himself. He did want eternal life. He certainly did. He wanted eternal life, but he wanted it for himself. He has his wealth and he wants his salvation too, so that he's got everything covered. He was only interested in saving himself. And when he came to Jesus, he was only worried about that. He wasn't worried about saving anyone else. But yet, this is what Jesus calls him to do. And I want to say that what Jesus says to this man here, he says to everyone. You know, how does this story of the rich man apply to us? I want to say that it just applies to us as it is. That we are to give up our prestige and become the least. Now, you may not have any money to give away. If you gave away any money, then you wouldn't have any money to live on. This bloke had enough money to sell it and do his mission work and give to the poor. But we have to be prepared to become the least and to get involved with Jesus' work, and not just to be in it for our own salvation. See, that bloke comes saying, "What must I do to be saved? What can I do?" And Jesus says, "Well, go and help me save everyone else." And he says, "No, I don't have anything to do with that. I just want it for myself." And the sad news for that man was that if you don't give a damn about other people, then you don't have it. Which is a bit of a frightening message, really, isn't it? That if you don't care about the salvation of others, then you would have been this man and you wouldn't have joined Jesus. You would have gone away empty-handed. Now, the disciples see this rich man going away, and they're overwhelmed by this. Let me just read to you verses 25 and 26. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." As I've said before, the rich are the powerful. The rich are the one that we envy in Australia and in the ancient world. And particularly amongst religious people, the rich people are very often those who are seen to be blessed by God. See, why is that person rich? Because God has blessed them. So here's the person who's blessed by God, and you're saying, "Nope, they're not going to have a bar of God's kingdom." Wow, if the people who are blessed by God don't have a part of his kingdom, how can anyone be saved? That's how the disciples are thinking. It's because they misunderstand the riches here. But that's their question. And Jesus says this verse. He says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And what he's saying there is that it's impossible for you to save yourself. It's impossible for you to live by God's laws, to change yourself, to save yourself. There's only one person who can save you, and that is God. With God all things are possible. God is the one who can change that rich man's heart. As I said, there were rich men, like the rich man Barnabas that you read about in the book of Acts, who did sell his field and came and put it at the feet of the apostles. And that was because God had worked in that man's life. And I want to say that that is the only way you're going to get saved, by coming to God and seeking his mercy and asking that he'll have mercy on your soul. That's the only way you're going to get eternal life. If you try to do it by your own effort, your own standards, your own whatever it's going to be, it's impossible. But if you come and seek God's blessing from Jesus, as these parents with their children did, then it is possible, because Jesus will make it possible for you. You need to humble yourself if you want eternal life and come to Jesus. Now, I'll just briefly finish up this last section here. Peter answered, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will receive eternal life. Now here we see the promise. Peter's saying, well, you know, if this rich man who I thought was blessed isn't going to get anything, what are we going to get? And he said, and Jesus answered to him, you will receive eternal life. And he makes several promises to him here. And I need to explain some of these. He talks about the renewal of all things. I've already explained that. It's about the age to come. He's talking about the age of heaven, the age to come, the kingdom of God when it comes. He says, when the Son of Man sits on his throne. That's a reference to Jesus ruling at the right hand of God after his resurrection from the dead. So he's saying, when I bring about the kingdom of God, when I rule at God's right hand, then you also are going to rule on 12 thrones. This is an odd phrase, isn't it? That the disciples are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And in 1 Corinthians 6, you'll see that the Christians are to rule and to judge. To judge angels, it says. I guess what we're actually seeing here is part of what you'll actually do in heaven. I guess for many of us, we just hope, I'll go to heaven. We don't often think about what we'll actually do there. You know, when you ask that, you may even ask that question to people and say, do you think you'll go to heaven or not? You don't often ask the question, what do you think you'll do in heaven? Now, we're just hoping to get there. But what Jesus is saying here is that what you do in heaven is that you actually rule, which is actually just what God created us to do in Genesis chapter 1, where he created us in his image to rule over his creation. See, what is it that we'll do in heaven? We'll do what we've been created to do, but we'll just do it properly. We'll look after God's creation, relate to each other in the way that it should have been from the beginning. And so the disciples aren't going to miss out, and we're not going to miss out. We will receive the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we'll be ruling over God's creation. And we'll have the promise of eternal life, as he says there, that anyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So Jesus makes this promise, and it's a promise I think we need to hold on to if you want to take his word seriously. That we're not just giving up our lives to follow Jesus just for this world now. As Paul says, if our hope is just in this world, then we are to be pitied. We actually have to believe and fix our minds on the fact that there is a world to come and that Jesus will grant us eternal life and to be a part of the kingdom of God. We need to keep that in our minds because if we don't, I think it's going to be hard to do the work here and now, isn't it? And in fact, if we don't keep that in our minds, what are we going to do? Well, we're probably going to make our religion one that simply promotes peace. See, if we don't keep the kingdom of God in mind, we'll probably make our religion one that seeks to be inclusive in every way, or one that solely helps the poor, or one that will just stay out of politics, or one that just provides a nice spiritual outlet for people. Because they're all great functions of religion in the here and now, but Jesus came to bring eternal life. And that's what we need to fix our eyes on, and that's what we need to be shaping our lives around. All right, let's pray.